The subject that I want to share with you this evening is something that has changed in its focus over the last couple of weeks. I have a book at home which tells me week by week what are the readings that will be undertaken in the synagogues around the world. So it's the same reading in every synagogue around the world yesterday on the Sabbath. And I have that book, and I often use it as a something that stimulates me on a particular subject because it's relevant in terms of time. Okay, if the Jews were thinking about it yesterday, then has it got something to say to us today? Because I certainly believe that all the scripture that we have is relevant from a practical perspective. There's an awful lot in the Word of God which, if you just read it superficially, you're just saying to yourself, yeah, okay, that's there, in essence, to fill up a page or so. You know, it's just like history. What's history? Well, that's just a thing of the past, isn't it? But what I have learned is that, yes, it is relevant, and it's relevant to us today. So that was when I started. And the passage that they were reading yesterday was from Numbers. We're not going to go to there straight away. It was Numbers chapter 30 to chapter 32. And that had brought to my mind a general issue. And all of a sudden, it crystallized in an activity that I had to undertake. Those chapters are about taking oaths and vows. And that set my mind off on thinking about a number of issues. And then the very first day of the school holiday, so that would be like Thursday, the July the 24th or something like that, I had to go with my sister-in-law to the probate registry. And we had to swear an oath, as they were expecting, so that Jen and I could be formally executors of my brother's will. And whilst we were there, I don't know how often Jen had been asked to swear an oath before, but for me, in my civil service career, I've had to do it a dozen times, many times. And so the lady presented us with a card and said, so if you'll just take this card and swear this oath. I swear by Almighty God, all that sort of business. I said, no, sorry, I would prefer to affirm. Oh, said the lady, we don't get that very often there. Right, okay, so she gets another card then, and it's, you are simply affirming that the evidence you would give in this essence, what you're saying is, you're affirming that the content of the will be undertaken in accordance with my brother's wishes. Because it tells us in Scripture that we shouldn't take an oath in the New Testament. And so that concept was there in my head. Well, what does that all really mean? What sort of impact does it have on my day-to-day life? And then the focus of what I wanted to say this evening changed to quite a different issue. And we're going to read Psalm 34. Because that was then laid on my mind, something quite different, but then maybe closely associated with it. We'll have to see. It says this in the New King James Version. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So I can't remember what made me look at Psalm 34. But then I was thinking, well, that's something that... Yeah, I need to really take that on board. Take it deep within me. Not just hear it, not just read it. I do find it easier if I'm reading something to actually understand it. But it's the concept of actually taking it in that makes the difference. So when that came to me then, that I'm now thinking of something else altogether. I wanted to concentrate specifically on verse 13, which says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from spreading deceit. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That was the bit that's stuck out in my mind. And very often, that's how God speaks to us. So whereas originally I was looking at oath-taking, and what does all that mean? What part should we have in that? And then... No, oath-taking is using the mouth. You're going to be saying something. And then I got to this verse, which made me think, wow, I've got to be quite careful as to what I say. Very soon into our relationship, I can remember Sue quoting Luke chapter 6, verse 45. And that verse says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what that verse is trying to convey is those values that you hold deep within you very often dictate how you approach issues and people. And in your desire to express your views, it's the strength of those things that are on your heart that will actually hit home. Now, in verse 34, the psalmist is saying, be careful of what you say. Now, there's a number of lessons from verses 13 and 14. One of those is, keep your tongue from evil. Now, the opposite of evil is good. We can use our tongues to encourage and not tear apart. We can avoid gossip and innuendo and disparaging remarks. We can be careful about what we say. Now, this is where I hold my hand up. And I say, very often, I'm not careful. I have a huge desire in my heart to be funny. I want to be able to entertain. But in my desire to do that, I can very often say the wrong things. And even though I'm unaware of the harm they cause, I know that very often I'm guilty of that. And I'm striking someone down, not out of a desire to cause pain, but out of a desire just to share an element of humor, which I find, I hope, is going to be something that will make you chuckle. So, Maria, I'm really sorry about all the times. Particularly this morning. As I said it, I was thinking, what am I suggesting? She's the oldest person here. She's nowhere near the oldest person here. I'm exaggerating. But that's the sort of thing. You know, if for someone other than Maria, they could have been really hurt by that. And I don't want that. Okay? So I've got to be careful about how I control what I say so that I don't cause that offense. The second lesson from that verse is avoid telling lies and exaggerations. Keep your tongues from evil and your lips from spreading deceit. Now, I must have told you a million times how easy it is to exaggerate. And it is. Very often when we're trying to relate the circumstances that we've encountered the day, we will embellish them to make it a bigger story than it was. I know I would embellish it just to try and make it funny. I know that's a huge weakness in my heart. I was born an entertainer, and clearly I've had no real success in it, because all I'm able to do is just make a fool of myself very often. But you and I, we're told to keep our tongues from evil and to avoid anything that's deceitful. So exaggeration, I've got to, when I say cut back on that, I've got to stop it. And I've got to just say things as they are. And lies, we know we're not supposed to be lying anyway. You just use the excuse of being able to exaggerate a little and it's not a lie. But it is a lie all the same. So these verses, that's just verse 13, is saying that is something that we need to be careful of. We shouldn't be exaggerating. We shouldn't be telling lies. We should be straight to the point. There are constraints on that mind. Because you and I, we as children of the living God, we're meant to build people up, not tear them down or tear them apart, which is a very easy thing to do. So we've got to be careful how we do that. We're not to tell lies, but we are to be there to ensure that the folk we spend our time with, whether that be members of family, neighborhood, church, or whatever, are actually encouraged day by day by the way that we react with them. I can remember telling a friend of mine, and it wasn't an exaggeration, this was the absolute truth, that whenever I went into a room in my home, I would find something to actually remove or put away, so that when I left that room was tidier than when I went in. Now, there's a little bit of CDO there, isn't there? I say CDO because other people would say OCD, but I've got to get everything in alphabetical order. But the effect I'm trying to get over is that I would try to make things better. Sometimes I overdo that. I think Sue would certainly give testimony to that. I try to make everything right, and it doesn't work because I'm not responsible for everything. But that's certainly the way that I would do things. Now, we've got to be careful that in our relationships, that's what we're trying to do. But we're not trying to build someone up through flattery. We want to build someone up through encouragement. Now, these words tonight, I've gone right off script here, but I know that there's one line in there which is in bold and it's underlined, and it says, and especially church leaders. You've got a big responsibility. Right, there are people here that are in your care. And your job, so Scripture tells us, is for building people up. And we've got to be able to do that. So we don't tear people down, we don't tear people apart, but we encourage them to move on in the things of God. So we're using our wisdom to actually take that on. Verse 14 is saying, turn away from evil. Consciously avoid going there. Now that's important, so that our lives are more transparent, that our lives are ones that are a clearer light shining in the darkness of today. Now, you and I know this is a pretty dark time that we're in terms of morality, in terms of values throughout society. We are in a very dark time. But you and I shouldn't be enjoying that particular experience. The others are in. Enjoying the wrong words. We should be ones that are able to show through our lifestyle the actual fact, yes, it is something different because we have a different value system altogether. And we should be able to stand head and shoulders above others in that regard. Not saying that we are good, I am better than you. Not trying to say that our salvation or righteousness depends on how high we stand head and shoulders above everyone else. But because other people are supposed to look to us and actually see that we are different. There's that wonderful verse in the Bible that said that it was recognized that the disciples spent time with Jesus. Was that only because they had gone around the countryside with him? Or was it because there was something of Jesus that was rubbing off on their lives and in actual fact they were different? That's open to debate. But you and I, that's what we should be doing. Our lives should be clear signposts to Jesus Christ in all that we do and say, particularly in all that we say. And the fourth lesson from that verse 14, 13 and 14, as we've looked at today, is seek peace. Pursue it, it says. And that is what we should have as the major focus of our testimony to others. We're not out to make war against people. We should be trying to encourage peace. Now, we know that the peace in our hearts is something that is quite supernatural and spiritual. God has placed that peace in our hearts. Do we experience that? When you read this psalm, Psalm 34, we can see that, yeah, there were times when David, who is the supposed writer of this psalm, there were times when he encountered huge difficulties, life-threatening difficulties, times of poverty, times of hunger, times of dread, fear. He was being pursued. But he had peace in his heart. We know that the New Testament is telling us there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. I can't explain this to you because it's God-given. But that's the peace we should be sharing with people. Now, Sue and I, we've told you before, we're going into a new avenue of testimony in being part of the hospital chaplaincy support team. Sue had her final day of training on Wednesday. I got mine next Wednesday. The concept of that is you're going to go alongside people and you just want them to express to you how they're feeling right now. You're trying to get them to talk about their circumstances. Now, we're not going in there as chaplains. We're not allowed to do that. We haven't got the dog collar. We're only able to say, look, let's talk through these issues with you. Your issues, not my issues. Your issues. What are you facing? And we would hope that the time that we are able to spend with people, we will be able to pray with them if they want us to pray with them. That as we leave them, those people are feeling better. Right? It's all in the head and the heart when you're in hospital. You're just lying there for hour after hour after hour, very often on your own, just the nursing staff around you who are doing a wonderful job. But there you are as the patient, feeling there are all these issues that are crowding around me, health perhaps being one of them, but could be you're out of a job because of your health, you've got financial worries as well. There's a piece that we might be able to share with them, and we would hope to be able to do that, because that's what we want to do, is allow people the opportunity of actually being different after they have left our company. Now, are you and I ready to do that? Okay, that's just Psalm 34, verse 13 and verse 14, and there's four things there that we've told to do. Because that is important, that we recognize that this is relevant today. Now, when we look at that, we know that we've got to be careful how we speak. We know that we got that in James, haven't we? Where in James chapter 3, it's saying there how small a thing our tongue is, but how large a difference it can make in all that we're saying. So I'm encouraging you now to actually say, let's put some control on our tongues. Let's put some control and in expressing the values that we have in our heart. Let's actually express those more clearly. In Psalm 141, it says another psalmist is actually speaking to God and saying, God, place a guard around my mouth. So he appreciated just how important that is. God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And you're the best one to give me that help. Psalm 141, put a guard on my mouth. Now, just a few more words. Let's get back to making the vows. The reason I don't take an oath, but I affirm. When I was a collector of taxes many moons ago, it wasn't long after I joined the collector of taxes that I was doing court work. And that meant that if I found someone who hadn't paid their taxes, we would go through all the necessary steps of letters, this, that, and the other, and we would get them into court. And then I would have to conduct my own prosecution in that sense. You might have a solicitor defending him, but I had to do the business in front of the judge. And I can remember the first time that I went in, so I would be about 19 or 20, I suppose. And I'd gone into the court, and the I'm standing in the box, and the guy says to me, "And take the Bible in your right hand." So I've got a Bible in my right hand. Where's Vicky? Bible in my right hand. Bible in my right hand, and read from this card. And I said, "No, thank you, I prefer to affirm." Oh, okay. Take the Bible in your right hand and affirm from this side of the card. And I said, no, thank you. I don't need that Bible. Oh. And it was as though the guy in the court didn't really have any concept at all about what a Christian believes. You don't need to go through any rigmarole with it. It's not written wrong with the Bible, because I have the greatest respect for that. But I don't need to hold that Bible in my hand and actually say, on this book, I say the truth. Don't need to do that. Because Jesus tells us, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And nothing more than that. And that's how you and I should be acting. Because we want people to believe what we're saying. That they're not going to be overtaken by a risk in believing what we're saying or not. They have to know that we're standing on a firm foundation of truth. And that's all we're expecting. That's all we're expressing. And all we're expecting them to believe is this. That is the truth. That's how firm we should be in relation to the scriptures. I said that this all started off from Numbers chapter 30. Now, it was a good exercise to read through those chapters. This whole book, the whole concept of following what the Hebrews are actually reading from week to week is helpful, because it's taking me into passages that I haven't been before. I've read through the Bible from start to finish about 5 times, but there are times when you don't concentrate on a particular passage, and you would read it as though it's literature and it's in one ear and out the other. But this has been really helpful in going through the Bible in this way. And Numbers 30 and to 32, what they're talking about is taking a vow or an oath. And you know what's strange? There's a big difference between a man and a woman. Do you know that? It says there that if a man gives a vow or an oath, he's got to stick by it. Yeah, whoop, fancy. You've got to stick by whatever you've said. Oh, it's different from a woman. Oh, yeah. If she's under the authority of a husband or a father, if the husband or the father doesn't agree with what she's agreed to do, he can stand in the way and say, oh, hang on, take that away. She needn't stay with that. That's ridiculous. So there we are. Now you know, ladies. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Now, mind you, as soon as the husband finds out about that oath, he's got to decide then and then whether he's going to do anything about it. Because once he knows about it, he's responsible for it. So he either stops it there and then, or it's got to go ahead. But the man, he's got no choice at all. Once he decides, that's what I'm going to do, that's what I'm going to do. And the difference between the word vow and oath is, in today's English, it would be that you would take an oath in relation to something or somebody or something along those lines. But a vow is an action. And it's saying, I am going to do this. That's what a vow is. And that's the difference between a vow and an oath in English parlance today. But not in Bible times. In Bible times, you did them both simultaneously. You said, I have made this decision, and this oath is saying, I am going to do... No, this oath is saying, I hold this as a value in my life. And the vow is saying, and I'm going to keep it. So if, for instance, I was to say, in future, I will never take the mickey out of my reef. That would be the oath. And my vow is, and I'm definitely going to stick to that. Okay? I was only joking. But that was, because, you see, there's lots of things in, when you look at the Old Testament, what you see is a commitment. What should have been there in the ideal world, in the Old Testament, is a commitment to do precisely what God wanted you to do, or what you said you were going to do. That's right, that was it. And so, what we have got away from today is, yeah. I won't do that. I won't do that. And it was straight out and do it again. Because we don't hold those values as being ones that we really want to stick with. But this is what God is saying. This is what you must do. And he's laid down the rules. So, that's all that I wanted to say today. In the main, it is make sure that what we're saying is of value, is building people up, is not breaking people down. Let's avoid those occasions when we could destroy someone with the words we use. And let's say that, yeah, we're going to take that seriously. It's like a vow. It's like an oath that we're going to give to God. I will, with your help, God, because he's the one who can set the guard over your mouth, I will make a conscious effort to guard what I'm saying, so that I will only be a good, clean light, a magnificent light for your kingdom. And that it be your kingdom values that are ruling in my life and coming out of my life to meet the people that I see from day to day. That's important. I'll tell you one other thing that I just wanted to add. This week, this last 7 days, I know that I have caused someone a bit of heartache in something that I have said. I know that's the case. And I would humbly apologize for that. But I've also been on the receiving end. Someone has actually said something very difficult for me to take. And the other thing we need in our heart is the ability to forgive and forget. I would hope that all of you know that in my heart, there is only love for you. I don't want to say anything that would deliberately hurt you. Sometimes that might happen. But what I want to be confident in is in your heart, there is something that's able to say, okay, we can let it go. Yeah? Because that's important in our lives too. That's the issue that would remove from us our peace if we hold those issues in our hearts. But if we let them go, we're able to enjoy the peace that our God wants us to have. Okay? Psalm 34, Psalm 141, Numbers 30. That's all. So you can go home and read them through. That's all from me on that.